Yeah, we're just going to open with prayer, and then we're going to jump right into the video for the first session. He's going to give us some context that I think make it helpful to then discuss kind of more of the icebreaker, get us thinking type of questions. So if you would go ahead and bow with me and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given us to consider work, Lord. We pray that you would help us to understand these things, help us to see how you would have us apply them to our day-to-day life, Lord. We pray that our lives would be those in which we're living in reference to you, in which worship is running through just the many different spheres of our life, Lord. And just pray that you would just help us as we dialogue on these things this morning, and just help us to understand your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can go ahead and play the video.
What I'm going to say may surprise you, but it's something you need to hear. In 1989, my wife Liz and I moved to Kansas City to start Christ Community Church. 10 years later, I stood before my congregation and confessed my failure to them. It was not a failure of moral indiscretion or financial impropriety. Praise God for that. But it was a failure of pastoral malpractice. Because of my own lack of theological reflection, I had failed my congregation. Not intentionally, I was committed to the Bible, preaching the gospel, and to doing so depending on the work of the Spirit each Sunday as I preached. My failure was this. I spent the majority of my time equipping our church for what they do, the minority of their life. I worked hard to equip our church to be godly people, to serve the church well. And this is an important task, but I was beginning to see that I was failing to equip my congregation in what each of them was doing in most of their life. As I studied the scriptures, I began to see that my understanding of the gospel was inadequate. For the gospel does not just speak into explicitly Christian activity and conversations on Sunday and perhaps Wednesday evening, but to all of life. The gospel speaks into all of our lives, especially our workplaces, and I had failed to see it. Are you relieved or disappointed? Maybe you were expecting some wild story of a pastor gone over to the dark side. But a pastor confessing for failing to bring work and faith together? Isn't that a bit lame? Well, no, it's not. If what we have thought about in the last 3 weeks is part of God's plan for the world and for each of our lives, then neglecting this area is very serious indeed. And I wanted to share my confession with you because I suspect that for most of us, it is a confession we should be making ourselves. We mentally put our walking with God and our working at my job or in my home in different boxes. And this is to be guilty of what is called dualism. We split life into two separate areas that are not related to each other, two areas that don't really talk to each other, one spiritual, the other physical, one sacred, and the other secular. This is a very common way of thinking for many of us. But the trouble is, it's not in the Bible. It's just wrong. And dualism leads to one of two errors. First, it suggests that Christians can only please Christ through their work, if they are engaged in something that directly promotes the gospel. So if I'm a writer or actor, I have to write or perform only things that explicitly mention Jesus. Or if I'm a teacher, I must only teach religious subjects or work in a Christian school, or else I must work in an organization which all the other staff are professing Christians. But really, the only work of real significance is being a missionary, a pastor, or at push, a doctor. The second error is that we think of ourselves as Christians only when we are involved in church activity. In other words, Christ shapes our churches and our lives in our churches and our homes, but he does not shape the way we view and live out our work. We fail to think about the values and assumptions of our work in light of who we are as Christians. We fail to think of what it means to be a Christian and work in business or art, as a homemaker, an educator, or in construction or social care. These errors are serious and get to the heart of why I felt the need to stand before my congregation and repent. My sin was serious, and the impact it had on them was serious. So let's take a moment now to discuss this issue.
All right, so how did you react to his confession? What were your thoughts in regards to that? Yeah, how did you react to Tom's confession of having failed his church? I think maybe I don't have handouts for you all. Is that? Thank you, Dan. See, Dan's covering for me when I... Yeah, a little boring, not quite as exciting in a bad way as we might expect initially. How else? Just boring, mostly. Is that? Yeah. 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 Yeah, so it kind of hits you as boring, and then it kind of sets in a little bit, and you're like, okay, you know. What is he saying? How does that bear upon my life? I think he's trying to give an example and just demonstrate that, hey, I think most of us could make this confession. And then how are we viewing that? Are we giving that the proper weight? Or are we kind of viewing that as boring and minimizing that? So yeah, I think that's a good comment there too. How was he failing his church? What was the issue? Go ahead, Roger. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so our identity goes with us where we go, and we can often miss that, and we can compartmentalize, we can kind of simplify things, put them in boxes, and forget to have our identity, have the gospel run through everything. And, you know, I think when Kelly was talking about this curriculum, you know, should we do gospel-shaped work, kind of getting some feedback on that? This is the first thing I thought of is, I know that it's easy to compartmentalize and say, here I'm at church, you know, here I'm at work, here I'm doing this, and just kind of fail to weave the gospel into that, fail to understand my identity throughout all that I'm doing and how it impacts all that I'm doing. And so I know that was a thought that I had. So it's a good thing for us to consider this morning. Second question there, kind of, so if we fall into that dualism as he speaks, and if we're compartmentalizing, which of these errors in that are you more likely to fall into? First one, thinking you can only please God through your work if it directly promotes the gospel, or thinking of yourself as a Christian only when involved in church activity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so there's promotion of the gospel, you know, in your motherhood, but it's not like every single, I mean, every, you know, it's, yeah, like it's there, but maybe it's not like there in that like explicit proclamation way that we would think. So like everything your kids are studying, you know, we're tying it back up to that, but like maybe we're not explicitly stating it every single time, things of that nature. Go ahead. Yeah, we'll hit on that a little bit. Yeah, there can be some guilt. And we often recognize things, yeah, after the fact. Oh, hey, there was an opportunity there, and I was perhaps just focused on, okay, these are the requirements of my job, and I wasn't thinking of my identity and just how to fulfill those requirements and do that in a God-honoring way. And yeah, we can miss those things. Any other thoughts on these two questions? I think there's some overlap between the two. I think they're slightly different, but some overlap there. Go ahead, Nate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's probably a pretty good segue into the second video. The second video will be a little bit longer than some of them have been, so just kind of so you're aware. But we'll do that second video, and then we'll spend quite a bit of discussion time on this second video. So let's go ahead and do that.
If these are wrong ways to think about serving the Lord in our everyday lives, what is the correct biblical way to think about it? It could be summed up in the phrase, whole life discipleship. Whole life discipleship is precisely what Jesus invites us to in these famous verses from the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to follow him by using the image of a yoke. In Jesus' day, a yoke was a common device used to link together two oxen as they plowed in the fields. Each yoke was custom made by a skilled carpenter for a specific team of oxen. And Jesus may have crafted many yokes himself as he worked with Joseph in the family carpentry business. Taking the yoke, a farmer would put two oxen in it, side by side, and he'd put the mature, experienced ox on one side and the younger, inexperienced ox on the other. Inexperienced oxen were easily distracted from the job and might wander off the path whenever they saw green grass or a refreshing stream of water. In the yoke, the mature ox would keep the young ox on course, but together they would work in harness to get the job done. Jesus invites all of us to enter his yoke, to follow his lead, to learn from him, just as an apprentice learns from a master craftsman or a resident doctor learns from an established physician. Jesus invites us to begin to see and live in this world as he lived in and saw this world. As we think about this yoke as a picture for the life Jesus calls us to in the workplace, three ideas are crucial. The yoke is for all of life, the yoke is custom made, and the yoke offers rest. To follow Jesus does not simply mean we need to pray, read our Bibles, and go to church. It is so much more. It is all of life. In the yoke, Jesus is inviting us to experience life as God originally intended back in the Garden of Eden. A central part of that life is vocation, the work of creation, collaboration, and cultivation. For God did not put Adam in the garden to only perform religious duties. He put Adam in the garden to work it and expand it into all the earth. That is why we frequently see Jesus affecting people's vocation when they meet him. When people encounter Jesus, they are challenged. But not just to do more religious things. Rather, the heart of their work is challenged. It is clear that once they have encountered Jesus, their work will never be the same. There is no indication that Zacchaeus ceased to be a tax collector. But his encounter with Jesus would lead him to become an honest and godly one. Paul, a proud Jewish teacher, gladly embraced tent making as a trade in order not to burden others. By contrast, some of the early disciples were fishermen who returned to their work after Jesus died. But their encounter with the risen Christ then led them to leave their occupation and become full-time evangelists and ministers of the gospel. Jesus does not necessarily call us to change our job, but he does challenge us how we do our job. Once we have been yoked to Jesus, we view our work in a new light. We follow Jesus not simply for religious practice, but for all of life. The yoke of Jesus is one that encompasses all of life, and so your workplace will be a primary place where we both serve Jesus and grow to be more like Jesus. Your work situation is a custom-made yoke for you. Jesus is using the unique way you are wired and gifted, along with the work situation you find yourself in, to provoke and lead you to maturity. Now, there are a number of ways that we can serve God or grow in maturity through our work. Let's think about them now. But remember that each of us will be in different situations. So as we listen to this list, think about which way or ways primarily apply to you and how you serve God in your work. First, to love your neighbor. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he actually gave two. But the two are intimately connected. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Our workplace is also a classroom for us to learn and practice what it means to love our neighbor. In addition to the value our work gives to others, we have opportunities to bless and encourage and practically help the people we work with. We have the opportunity to befriend, support, and care others. Wherever you work, interpersonal conflict will be a pervasive frustration. This is God's ordained space for you to love your neighbor. Or if you work alone as a janitor, for example, to provide a clean environment for others is to love and serve your neighbor. Martin Luther said, God does not need your good works. Your neighbor does. Work is a place we can both serve God by loving our neighbor and learn to love our neighbor. Second, our work can teach us to love justice. Because our workplaces are filled with brokenness and chaos of Genesis 3, injustice pervades our world. Our work can serve God by doing justice either through relief or reform. Relief is doing justice by caring directly for the poor, working in the unemployment office, helping people find work, or working at a homeless shelter, or running a business that intentionally seeks to serve the poor, either through creating a product that helps the poor flourish, or through creating job programs to intentionally employ the poor. Reform is justice done by working on unjust systems. Lord Shaftesbury reformed child labor laws in the 19th century Britain. Martin Luther King Jr. reformed the civil rights landscape of the 20th century United States. But do not just think that justice through reform only happens through politics. Reform can include managing your office in a way that prevents sexism or racism or homophobia, or by ensuring that your business works with a pay scale that pays all of your employees a living wage. Third, our work is an opportunity to share the gospel. We spend a third of our adult lives at work. For most of us, it is the place where we most regularly spend time with those who are not believers and where we can influence them in many different ways. The way we live our lives before them is what will give plausibility to the message we speak. What does that mean? Well, let me offer two examples. No doubt, many of you work with people who are worn out. Workplaces can often be places of great stress, intense disagreement, and full of worry. If you work in a place long enough, the people you work with, or you, We'll get cancer, get sick, see family members die, get demoted, or face any number of tragedies. As you live out the identity given to you in the gospel, others can see that you are different. Under the same stresses and strains, you will respond differently. What crushes some will not crush you. And through the power of Jesus, you will be able to forgive and show love where others will not. Your life will adorn the gospel and make it both plausible and attractive for those you work with. If you have found your rest in Christ, you will have your hope in Christ. But sharing the gospel does not just refer to helping others through their downs. It also means giving meaning to their ups. For example, think of a man who designs appliances, stoves, refrigerators, and microwaves. His passion for his work is clear, and he wants to create appliances that lead to the kitchen as a space for family flourishing and communal eating. If that man is not a Christian and loves his work, then the gospel should help him make good sense of his passion. His work is not merely making stoves. He sees that these products enable a greater result, the flourishing of humanity, and that is the story of the Bible. Our love for our jobs, what we do, can show that we are in a bigger story, a story the gospel speaks to, and that gives meaning to our vocations. So if you love your job, work out how it connects organically to the glory of God, and learn how to articulate your Christian understanding of work to others in an inspirational way. The author Dorothy Sayers said that the only true Christian work is good work, well done. If all work is to lead to the flourishing and expansion of human societies, then good work is an end to itself. Good work from accountants, software developers, carpenters, or dentists is a valuable end to itself. These workers will help individuals and businesses flourish. Good work well done is a way to serve God at work, which gets at the very heart of what Paul says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Art, music, poetry, dance, and literature can all point to a transcendent beauty beyond themselves. In many ways, God was the first artist, fashioning this beautiful world from a formless chaos. What he created demonstrates his power and his goodness. As you paint, make music, write poetry or literature, creating beauty is a way to point beyond this earth, to speak to our deepest questions and longings. The creation of beautiful art points to a creator and is a way to serve God in our work. Sixth, all of our life is worship, even while we work. At work, we are pouring ourselves out in service to something. Our worship is not just singing on Sunday, but what we do with all of our life. So we need to expand our view of worship until we see our work as integral to all of life. We must see our whole lives as a seamless act of worship where we give God glory in whatever we do. And finally, some kinds of work will enable us to be financially generous because they pay well. But not all vocations do this. The downside of high-paying jobs is that they are often very demanding of time and energy. Other kinds of vocation may give you the freedom to give large amounts of time to others. Other jobs may give you skills and opportunities to serve others in more technical ways. Those who intentionally live much below their income could enable one spouse to work in a non-paid contribution, either staying in a home with children, volunteering in a school, or serving with a charitable organization. Or those who live well below their income can give generously to the church and to the poor, or they can pour resources into companies to help create more jobs. The Bible's principle is that we do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. All these are ways to serve God at work. So let's take a moment now to discuss the implications of this for your work.
All right, if you want to turn to Matthew 11, we'll read that text again together. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So we have this image that Christ gives us here of a yoke and discipleship with him as a yoke. How is this, how does this text, I guess, strike you as encouraging? How does it challenge you? Yeah, rest for the soul. Yeah, that sounds great for sure. So that's a definite encouragement. We'll unpack what that looks like in relationship to our work with the third video. Not that we can't hit it now as well. But yeah, that's one encouraging thing. Yeah. So the Lord is in control, and these things are specifically designed for us. As he said, you know, you would need a custom-made yoke to fit the experienced oxen and the inexperienced oxen, and the Lord makes a specific yoke for each of us, and our jobs are a large part of that. Yeah. And then he gives them what, sorry? Aid. Yeah. Yeah, so like Roger was saying, there's rest in this text. As Emily is saying, he is gentle and lowly in heart. I mean, that just really jumps off. That's the character of the one that we're learning from. He's gentle and lowly in heart. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And then I think if you want more encouragement, go ahead, and then we'll... I'm sorry, what'd you say? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're not going about this alone. Yeah, that's a big part of it. I think another encouragement is if you take time to just continue reading past what Jesus says here, you have, you know, I think you have two headings, just to use the headings. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and a man with a withered hand. And you have these interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees, and you just see the burden of the Pharisees and how these are individuals that are not giving rest. So Jesus and his disciples are going through the fields, and it's the Sabbath, and they're hungry, and they pluck grains just for food. But the Pharisees are like, hey, you can't do that. Or this man has a withered hand, and Christ is going to heal him. But the Pharisees are saying, hey, is it lawful to do that on the Sabbath? And so I think you see this contrast between Jesus and his yoke and his gentleness and just his heart, and then the Pharisees that are just trying to have this very burdensome yoke on the people. So reading along provides a lot of encouragement too, as you think about how legalism can be this weight as we add these extra yokes that aren't necessary. Maybe one thing that can be challenging as we think about this is that we have a gentle master, but it is a yoke, and he is leading us. And he is going to lead us through things that we may not be inclined to in and of ourselves. So he's going to do that well, and he's going to do that in a very caring way. But he may lead us through things that we might not seek in and of ourselves. And there may be some pain involved in this yoking still. All right, so it's a yoke for all of life. So if Jesus' yoke is for all of life, that means everything we do, including our daily occupation, paid or otherwise. Jesus does not necessarily call us to change our job, but he does challenge us about how we do our job. How have you been challenged so far working through this curriculum? Maybe just a couple quick thoughts on how this has challenged you so far. Yeah, I think for me it's brought some encouragement in my work and some more purposefulness that's really encouraged that and then kind of helped push through some of those fatigue moments or what have you. Yeah. Maybe one more thought because we go ahead. We'll do two. Go ahead, Randy. We'll have you first. Yeah. Yeah, so he hit more directly the worker angle, but there's a worker angle has the one who has other workers underneath them. Go ahead, Randy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that sums it up. There's not this separation and we are working for the Lord. Yeah. So we also talked, you brought this up, how it's a custom made yoke, and he gave us a few different categories to think through in terms of we've been gifted by Christ, we're wired in a certain way, and he's using that work situation to provoke and lead us to maturity. And he gave us those seven different areas to look at. So as we look at those seven different areas, where do you see this applying to you and how you serve God in your work situation? Can you look at one of these areas and see, okay, I see how there's an opportunity here, how my job really fits well with this category, and then excuse me, and then share that with us. Go ahead, Dan.
Like in my work situation, we're serving surgery in the hospital. So just loving my neighbor by communicating or if they're asking for something, getting clarification, asking for something else, just doing that next time. I think that would be a way to put out the gospel at work.
Yeah. Yes, opportunities to love our neighbor. Obviously, that's going to glorify the Lord when we do that. How else? I know when I was looking at these, looking through these and trying to think them through, and then I was like, well, I'm not sure how this one applies, but with a little bit of thought, it's like, okay, I see how each one of these categories does apply even to my work situation, so don't limit it to just maybe one or two. I think with some thought, you can consider how each of these has a bearing upon your work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, certainly with these different categories that he's given us, the third one is to share the gospel. But if we're able, by God's grace, to see these opportunities and to see our work in these other ways and see these opportunities and to do them, boy, that's just going to open up. That's going to open up those opportunities to share. And so, really, a lot of these categories give us an opportunity to display the gospel, and that's just feeding into the declaration of the gospel. So, our work has value in doing the work, and that's very important. And we're talking about work and the importance of work, but we also know that our identity as Christians is to share the gospel, and we desire to do that. So, our work in these different categories are leading into that category, which is all which is very important. Very important to do. Yeah. Yeah, and so that idea of rest that we have in this text, that rest that we have is gonna help us as we seek to do those other things. Certainly. Any other thoughts of how this might connect to your job? Maybe another practical example of how you see this connecting to your job. I think. It may be a different job, but that may help us as we think of our own individual jobs. This is how your job connects to this. Now I understand how it connects to my job perhaps better. Go ahead, Mike. Yeah. So we all need to hear the gospel. If we're a Christian, we need to hear the gospel. If we work with Christians, they need to hear the gospel. They need to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord. They need to be encouraged as they seek to honor the Lord as well. There's so much here, and I wish we had a little bit more time to kind of unpack some of these things. But I think we're going to move to the next video, hit more on that idea of rest that Nate was talking about. He's got all my segues for me today. So let's go ahead and do that.
A word we cannot miss from Matthew 11 is that the yoke of Jesus offers us rest. This is a rich biblical category which looks back to the garden and forward to the cross. And we cannot miss the implications of the rest that Jesus promises to us in our work. First, the rest of Jesus refreshes. Some of us will be in a vocation or work that is deeply frustrating, but for many reasons you are unable to escape it. Maybe other opportunities are scarce, or maybe you lack the resources or training to seek different work, or maybe you are forced to work far beyond your physical capabilities. For you, the rest that Jesus offers is good news. The rest of Jesus means we can rest in his finished work. He has defeated death, sin, and evil, which does not just mean our sins will be forgiven if we are in Christ. It also means that Jesus will one day undo all the injustice and toil and work and in the whole of life. We can rest in his finished work, knowing our trials and frustrations will not have the last word. Second, Jesus cures our restlessness. If you love your job or you are successful in your work, it is more likely that you will struggle with tying your identity to your work. Perhaps you work very long hours and are in danger of neglecting your family, or you struggle with being too high emotionally when things are going well, or feeling too low when things are not going well in your work. The rest that Jesus gives to those who follow him is the cure for our restlessness in life. The gospel of grace reminds us that no amount of work will ever earn for us the new status we have as beloved children of God, adopted into his family, forgiven of all our sins, and promised a new abundant life. The yoke of Jesus frees us from our addiction to a world that will work us to the bone, something many of us do willingly to make a name for ourselves. The gospel reminds us that the name above all names loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What could be better than that?
All right, so a yoke that offers rest, and ends, you know, what could be better than that? What could be better than rest? The very first thing, you know, that you point out, Roger, with that text in Matthew 11 is the rest. You know, that rest in that text jumps out at us who can be weary. So obviously we work, you know, we spend a significant amount of time working, you know, and it can be tempting to identify ourselves by our job or how our job is going. So if we look at question 6 in that first subpoint, why is it liberating to tie our identity to Christ and not to our work? Yeah. Yeah, certainly. So work can let us down. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's a curse with our work. It's going to let us down, but Christ will not let us down. Other thoughts on that? Go ahead, Janelle. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you guys are hitting it real well here. Our work is very fluctuous. It changes. It's up and down. Some days are good. Some days are bad. But our identity in Christ is secure because it's rooted in what he has done. So that there's a security in our identity that is there, and there's nothing that can touch that. And our work is just kind of the opposite of that, where it's going to be just going to be a mixed bag for sure. Go ahead. Yeah, certainly. I think I was thinking, what difference, to look at that last point, in both cases, what difference will this make in the coming week? And I think along those lines, it's okay to make a mistake, because that's not where my identity is. And so I don't have to be perfect, because my identity is not in my work and doing everything just right and perfect. It's okay to make a mistake. And there's just a lot of freedom. There's a lot of rest in that. So that second, 6b, if your work is frustrating, why is the rest of Jesus such good news? So let's take this kind of from both angles. We've talked about work can be frustrating, work can be good at times. How is the rest of Christ good news for when work is frustrating? Yeah.
I was just like this hamster on a wheel, looking online, like trying to get the most perfect educational philosophy. And then I read this other book that maybe I didn't agree with all the books, but the premise was like your whole life is about Christ. So like if I'm educating my kids, like ultimately it needs to be about Christ. And it really, it's like I didn't do a different curriculum, but it really So, like, it's not that I didn't order books and I wasn't excited about them, but it was like what he was saying. Like, my highs weren't as high and my lows weren't as low. It's just like all of this is for Christ, then, like, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But then I go back to being the teacher and I have to remind myself, you know.
Yeah, certainly. Certainly a constant battle, and, you know, imperfect people working in imperfect situations, when we tie our identity to the wrong thing, you know, and that's going to be frustrating. Thankfully, it provides an opportunity, you know, like you had the opportunity to see how Christ comes to bear on your work, and that it's about him, and just kind of be relieved of some of that. And it's a, you know, it's a process, certainly. What about, how does the, you know, if you love your job, you're successful, maybe you're in a season of success at work, what does the rest of Jesus help you to remember? Yeah. Seasons can be fleeting, and that success, you know, it can be a helpful reminder that, hey, there's just to maybe during those times of success to remind ourselves, hey, there's more to this than just the success that I'm feeling. There's impact on the wider world, but also there's something greater to come. So I'm experiencing enjoyment in work right now. That's going to get waylaid at some point, but there is coming, you know, the new heavens and the new earth where I will work and it will always be enjoyable and I'll be with the Lord. So just to kind of remind, temper any temptation we have to put our identity in that success, and just realize that there is something greater coming in that. Yeah. So if we find success, then there can be kind of this stress to maintain that success. And I think he gives an example of, like, you know, you're successful at your job, and maybe at some point working more hours requires you to be successful. So you're kind of willing to do that to kind of maintain that successful identity that you have in your work. But the rest of Jesus frees us from, we don't have to up those hours. You know, sometimes work requires more hours, and that's just the state of your work and the job that you have, but we don't have to do it just on our own accord to maintain this negative identity that we've kind of built up. We have rest in Christ to be able to be free from that, certainly. Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, keeping in mind what does the Lord want us to do, Him empowering us to do that. All right, any other thoughts? Maybe one more thought on how our identity kind of forms, how we kind of form our identity in the workplace, and how we need to have our identity in Christ instead. Yeah. We know Christ, we know His gentleness and His lowliness, we know the yoke that He has given us. He has given us these different opportunities that we have, and ultimately knowing Him, you know, we desire to magnify Him and to glorify Him and know that He's gonna help us with those opportunities that He has given us. So yeah, thank you for sharing that. Let's go ahead and let's pray and close our time. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Lord, we thank you that He is the one that we learn from, and He is the one that is leading us, Lord. We pray that as we go out into our weeks, Lord, that you would help us in these areas, that you would grow us in these areas. Lord, help us when we fail, Lord, to see even the opportunities that you have for us in that, Lord. I thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.